Greetings this morning. Good to be here. Well, this morning I have to tell you I made a big mistake this week. A lesson to all of us how complacent we tend to get in life and not be careful. And that's what happened to me. I was working with our water system in the evaporative condenser at Denver Wholesale Foods, and we feed as sulfuric acid into the system in order to keep down the scale. And when I started working with that, years ago we didn't use that as much, but the water's pretty hard here in the Ephrata Borough, the local water system there. So we started feeding this acid, and I bought me a pair of gloves and a face shield and thought that I was equipped to work with this stuff. But on Friday, I neglected to put my face shield on. I wore my gloves. I even didn't put my gloves on first and got a little acid on my hands and on my one hand, and immediately I was reminded of it as I ran for the water sink there, and then I put my gloves on and proceeded with my work, and again didn't think about the face shield. So I pulled the hose out of a barrel in order to put a thing on the end that's kind of a screen and a little more heavy and helps the plastic tube to stay on the bottom. And when I pulled the tube out, it had been curled inside the barrel, and plastic tube tends to be stiff, and it flipped as soon as I pulled it out and threw sulfuric acid under my glasses into my eye. Both eyes, actually, a little bit right into my face. And so I've had a difficulty since that, and difficulty reading, so you have to excuse me if I have, it's a lot better already in 2 days, and I spent the last 2 days basically having it closed a lot and sitting in my chair and not being able to read, and I'd be very, very thankful that it did not hit the pupil of my eye, and it was the only good eye I had that I got hit. The other eye is running on one cylinder, as the eye doctor said. So I can see light in that eye, but could not be able to read if I lose my good eye. So I learned a very, very a good lesson that I broke my own rules. And so we're very thankful to be here this morning and be able to read. This morning I would like to speak a little bit on the subject that goes along with Sister Rachel Pauline and what she shared. Christianity, our only hope. Our Christianity, our only hope. Reading from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 at the beginning here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It is the story of the writer of the book of Acts, which I believe was Luke, and referring to the former treatise, which is the book of Luke, I think, in the Gospel of Luke. And now he's continuing. This Theophilus was a friend of his, it seems like, perhaps a man of importance. And Luke proceeded here, calling him Luke chapter 1, he calls him, let's see if I can find that, most excellent Theophilus. So he apparently was a man of prominence, not just a common man, and appears, like I say, having some interest in Christianity, wondering perhaps what it's all about. And coming to Luke, maybe, and sitting down and saying, Luke, tell me, what is this Christianity all about? And Luke said, okay, you asked the question, I'm going to try to give you an answer. I'm going to try to give you all of the things about Jesus, the things he came both to do and to teach. And so that's what he did in the book of Luke. He was made comment of himself there, and maybe I can read it a bit later, of how he was given good understanding. And so he proceeded here, and I think Luke is one of the best books that I know that gives the story of Jesus in a chronological order. He had a lot of good order there in how he presented the book. And then he starts here in the book of Acts and says, okay, now I'll tell you all the things he said and he did. And now he said, I'm now going to write the books of the continuing Acts after he left here. And that those two flow together very well. And I believe that Theophilus got a tremendous input into his personal life here to have those two books read to him or spoken to him or given a copy of. I'm not sure how it all happened. And therefore, he was rightly instructed in these things. I often wonder what happened to him, whether he was a faithful disciple the rest of his life and received these things and accepted them and embraced them and lived them out. All right, what is Christianity? Might be a question that we ask today. And when we say it's our only hope, I would like to emphasize that this morning, even though that I have made my choice to make Christianity my choice in my life at a very young age and did not go traveling around the world seeking for comparatives or other ideas or philosophies of life. Nevertheless, I have to say in my travels, I have encountered them. I have read of them. I have met them on the streets of Boston, Massachusetts, and Philadelphia, and New York City, and Chicago, and wherever, other places that I've been, in Harvard University, where I met many, many students of the world that came together there to study. In my many visits there, I dialogued with them or debated with them the benefits and the value of Christianity. So I have to say, even though I myself did not go seeking to the gurus of India or to the Eastern religions or even to many other philosophies, and I never read of Socrates and Plato and many of the Greek philosophers, but like I say, nevertheless, I encountered them and heard of them in these discussions that we had with students and with men on the street. And so I feel at least that I've had a glimpse into them. I remember trying to reason with the Hare Krishnas in Boston Common there in the park. I remember of them going around there beating their drums with their heads shaved except for a lock of hair that they would expect they would be pulled into some kind of the afterlife or some kind of form of heaven with a little lock of hair that they left on their otherwise bald head, dressed in orange suits, and about eight of them or so walking around the park, beating their drums and promoting the Bhagavad Gita, or the holy book of the Hindus. And very, very much did we encounter those other philosophies of life. And then I've been an avid reader through the years, and I've read much about religion and about the religious philosophies of the world and various concepts of religion. I have lived in some of those religious extremes in my life. Also, I was brought up in a religious extreme in a very dead religious world, basically a dead religion. And so I had that experience all of my growing up years. And yet, I have to say today, as we take a broad look on Christianity and ask the question, what is Christianity? I believe that is something that, especially in our time, and we talked about our youth today, Sister Rachel brought that up, and it is a very dominant question, and I fear many times not a deep enough or most serious question to ask it with all diligence, what is Christianity? Well, like I say, I think you know it is evident in my life from what I preach and what I have tried to live through the years that I believe with all my heart that it is the only hope we have. While we see the confusion that has entered the so-called Christian church, and we see the departure from true Christianity over our years, and especially the latter years, this conclusion of mine, of course, is tested and is challenged and is approaches me, you might say, and in my mind and in my heart. But nevertheless, for me, I circle around over and over again with absolute and thorough conclusions that Christianity is our only hope. Christianity is our only hope. Difficulties? Yes. Problems? Of course. Departings from the faith? Yes. Or extremes of religion that we have to cope with at times that seem to almost go out of range I believe they actually do go out of range of what God has intended. Yes, we have those things to face and deal with. Nevertheless, let us come back to say, what is Christianity, and declare it again today. We ask, what is the Christian church today? And that is also a very interesting thing. We may ask, like some do, who is right and what is right? And I'm sure living in Lancaster County and some of the very concentrated expressions of the church today, that is a sincere question that some of the young people or people looking in from the world ask. And they look at the confusion and back off and do never investigate whether there is a true Christianity that is extant in this world today that men can go to and find the answer for life. The answer for life. And this is what is necessary today. So it's very important that we continue to promote and to preach and to teach those things like Luke did. Luke was a faithful man. I don't know his background. Some think he was a Jewish proselyte and had come in and was one of the disciples or followers of Christ, and apparently had, like I say, very good understanding, Luke says in chapter 1 there, of the things that happened and the things that were spoken, and was able to give such good report, accurate report of them. And I believe, of course, we must say, inspired by the Holy Ghost, men wrote but he gave a very panoramic view of the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ being here on earth, and then again a panoramic view of the early church in 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Why would I spend 30 years preaching this word? Why would I do that when other things would also have beckoned for my time and for my expertise, perhaps, or gifts or talents? Why did God commit this ministry to a group of 12, and that they should take what is called an apostleship and deny themselves of everything else and sell out totally and completely to the cause of making this Christianity known to the known world? Why would they do that? Why didn't they question? Why didn't they say, well, I have other things to do of other interest? Very interesting enough, I just heard in listening to a message this week that a certain preacher somewhere began to discourage the Sunday morning and Sunday evening service. He said, once is enough. You can meet in the morning at 9 o'clock, and this is perhaps some years ago when this whole trend began. And he said, then you're in church maybe, an hour and a half or whatever, and then you go home, and you have the rest of the day free to do whatever you want to do. And he promoted that idea. And of course, that meant doing anything that your physical life would, pleasure life would call you to. If you want to spend it on the golf course or at the beach or horseback riding or whatever else that you would like to do, instead of making the Lord's Day a day of worship and meeting in the morning and in the evening, was his mindset at that time. But today things are a lot worse than that. I just understood by some of the discussions we had here in the last 10 days that the local LCBC church here, that they already start the rehearsal of their program on Friday night. So a lot of people, many people go there, at least to Mannheim, I'm not sure about the satellite churches, on Friday night in order to just see the rehearsal of what is coming on Sunday. And I don't know if that means they attend again on Sunday to see the actual presentation and performance that they give, but I would guess many not. But rather, they probably think that I have the entire weekend free. I'll go and watch the rehearsal on Friday night, and then I am free on Saturday and Sunday the entire weekend, and can simply go and spend my time in the mountains or at the beaches or in other pleasure spots of the world and enjoy the weekend in the flesh. I've also noticed that many forms of Christianity today have started the Catholic Church started some years ago a Saturday night mass. And that was so that you have Sunday entirely free for the pleasures and lusts of the flesh. They also have a very early Sunday morning mass where people gather at 8 o'clock in the morning. I was surprised at coming to church years ago when we would travel Church Street on our way to charity. We would go by there about 7:45 or something like that on a Sunday morning, or 8:05 or so. And the place, the Catholic Church here on Church Street, was just emptying out, and the people already had their Mass And they were raring to go to enjoy the rest of the day free from the restrictions of church life on Sunday. What is Christianity? Is that Christianity? Is that kind of a marginal approach to what the 12 disciples laid their life down for day and night, and perhaps left their friends and family, and I know they left their fishing business, for those three of them at least that were in that, and I believe that Matthew left his tax collecting, and all the others perhaps left theirs primarily, and they devoted their lives entirely, 7 days a week, to make this message that Brother Luke left behind known. Christianity. They believed that it was their only hope. They believed that it was the only message to give. They believed that it was important that the entire world will hear about it. And they proceeded until their death, every one of them, except Judas, of course, who had an early death because of his apostasy and departure. But the rest of them fulfilled their days to make this hope known to the known world, and tried, even had visions of reaching other lands and going further with it. And it's already evident that they reached into Africa, or perhaps rather deeply, and into India. I think Thomas made it all the way to India, and there are still areas there that are named after him, and evidence of his being there 2,000 years ago. And Paul had hoped to get to Spain, which I don't think he ever did, but there was at least visions and efforts made of the 12 to reach the known world at that time. Why do I preach the gospel? That's a question. Why do you witness? Why do you bother opening up the subject at a fix-it shop, or in other places that you might go throughout the week and talk about this Christianity? The question is today, is it your only hope? Are you of an absolute and firm persuasion that there is no other name among men, like Luke said in the book of Acts, and Peter preached in his message there at Pentecost, when he opened up this gospel to the crowd that had gathered when they came down out of the upper room there filled with the Holy Ghost. And why has the Christian church existed these 2,000 years? Now, we know that many have drifted in, like I mentioned, into a marginal Christianity, and so marginal, so that much of it cannot even be called Christianity today, but it has developed into a cloud, Brother Ken, without water. And the people are dry, and there is no rain, and there is no water in the cloud, and the crops are drying, and the heart and the soul of man is withering up and has nothing anymore left. And so they give up going to church altogether, or turn it into a fleshly entertainment place in order to still get the people to come. But in all of it, there is still no rain. But in the midst of that, there is still a true Christianity that changes the lives of men and women and converts their heart from a sinner going the wrong way, committing all kinds of wickedness and evil. I had to think again today, as a young lady just graduated from high school and had already applied and had been accepted, I think, for college, was killed by a man who had three times the level of alcohol in his system, crossing over, I think it was around 272 south of Lancaster, and killing her, taking away her life. What does Christianity have to offer a man like this, even though now he will probably sit in prison for many years for involuntary manslaughter there because he was irresponsible, was a drinking man? Nevertheless, the gospel that we preach, the Christianity that we have come to embrace, would have been the answer for that man. It would have changed him and made him a responsible citizen that would not drink to excess. And that is what Christianity will do. All the other crimes and wickedness and divorces and fightings and fumings and murders that are taking place in our day, Christianity, in its true sense this morning, would be a hope for those people and would deliver them and change them and transform them from an old life to a new, that they would not have the consequences, not only not have the misery of it in their life, but they would not have the consequences and the jail terms and the life imprisonments and the heartaches of a divorce and the heart hurts of fighting and arguing and fussing and black eyes and all that go with it. Christianity would be the answer for those people. Christianity is the hope of mankind. Christianity would set men free from the wickedness of this world and give them power and victory and inspiration and a reason to live. Christianity, our only hope. Yes, I see the confusion that surrounds us. Yes, I see the confusion that pops up its head sometimes in our midst. And people say, who is right and what is right and how should we live and all of that. But I tell you, the Word of God, as Luke gave it to the most excellent Theophilus, would, in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, give you a clear cut message of that gospel, which would be able to save your soul and help you that you can have a godly, conscience-free life or guilty conscience-free life and be able to have a hope of heaven and have eternal life and all of the blessings that go with it. So, let's not let the clouds of confusion obscure our eyesight and our heart sight as we focus on this gospel message and still get up behind pulpits and preach it and still open our mouth to our acquaintances and friends and relatives and help and share them the great message of this hope, which would change their lives dramatically if they would only believe. This confusion, like I say, it has not only come from the outside. Some of it comes from the inside. Some of it comes from marginal doctrines or marginal teachings, like the man who tried to make room for pleasure for most of the day and bring the service to a very narrow and very small and very short and very marginal experience on a Sunday morning or on a Friday night like some are doing or a Saturday evening or early Sunday morning and make room for other things to crowd out the truth of this doctrine of true Christianity. Well, this book, like I said, was written by Luke and addressed to this most excellent Theophilus. And he's simply telling Theophilus, I'm going to tell you the story. I'm going to tell you the story. You just have patience with me. I will already have referred to 24 chapters in the book of Luke. And now I'm going to turn around and write 28 more and give you the view of what this Christianity, that this Jesus I wrote about in the first 24 chapters of the book of Luke, what that brought to mankind and what the acts were of the men who believed it. And in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, he refers to this message or these men who turned the world upside down. How could anyone turn the world upside down with this Christianity, but we know they did. They absolutely shook the Roman Empire with the reality, with the facts of this, the reality of this gospel and this message. They were unlearned men. That's the interesting thing about it. They were not the studied philosophers. They did not have knowledge, perhaps, or a lot of knowledge of Greek philosophy. But they were ignorant and unlearned men, common fishermen, and some of them even cheaters, perhaps, like tax collectors and so forth, and did not have a good reputation. But these men committed themselves. They believed this message. They embraced it. They saw what this man Jesus did for 3.5 years, and they were absolutely persuaded that this was the best message the entire world ever needed to hear, and they devoted the rest of their lives to do it. And that's what shook the Roman Empire. That's what shook, turned the world upside down then. And I even have to think of some of my own observations in my recent trip to Germany, seeing the thousands of people that have come out of Russia that have embraced this Christianity and still hold to it today. I realized that there was an iron curtain and there was a philosophy called atheism, whatever you want to call it, that tried to block it and eradicate it and destroy it. And yet it prospered profusely throughout the land, though there were tens and hundreds of thousands of believers in the land where that was supposed to be dedicated to atheism and did not believed rather that religion was only an opium of the people, only whatever they believed that it was, but it had no real value in the hearts of men, and sought rather to have their knowledge elsewhere. But these men and women still exist today, and their children are also converted and are following in that. And throughout the land of Russia, this is true, even though persecution is again beginning to rise there. I just received a newsletter from the Voice of Hope Mission that has its ties there to the mission that we visited, that individuals are being fined $500 for preaching or for having a religious service or, yes, for making this gospel message known today. And once again, the opposition is growing from the Orthodox Church, the dead religious system in Russia, and trying to eradicate true Christianity. And that, but they will never stop it. They will never eradicate it. They will never stomp it out. This is a light. This is a fire that this man Jesus brought into the earth. And will continue. Well, I may be a little bit ahead of me, my story here, but this former treatise referring to the book of Luke in verse 1 there, "Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now let me tell you that what we have here today is not a philosophy. What we have here today has many teachings and many things came from him, but it is not just a teaching. It is not just some principles of life that we have learned that work. It is about a man. It is about a person called Jesus Christ and the effect that he has in the lives of people. And what we're talking about is not just a letter that we give to people, even though we appreciate the letter of the Word of God. But that letter only introduces us to the person of Jesus Christ, the reality of a living person that is interceding on the right hand of God today for us. And so we are... We'll give you much more than a letter today. We'll give you much more than a philosophy or a teaching. We will give you an introduction, or Luke does to Theophilus, about a person, and he calls his name Jesus. He calls his name Jesus. And he said, I'm going to tell you all that he did and all that he said. And that, to me, is again the secret of this Christianity that I'm talking about that is our only hope. If you're going to believe any of this marginal stuff that's floating around all over the country, all over the nation, all over the world, you'll probably not find what Luke gave Theophilus. It is essential, I believe this morning, that we believe in all that he did and all that he said. And that's where Luke began. He sat down there with Theophilus and began to tell him all that this man Jesus did and what he said. And verse 2 is a bit of a summary there. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I listened just shortly to a presentation or a debate between a Christian and an atheist unbeliever. It's very interesting that one of the primary questions he asked at the beginning of the debate was, do you believe in the existence of Jesus Christ? Now, you don't have to read the Bible. It is highly recommended that that's where you get your information. But you don't have to read the Bible to find out about the existence of Jesus Christ. There are other books, there are other historians that wrote about him that are still among us today that will tell you about this man and the very unusual man that he was. And so that is essential that we first of all look at that and tell mankind and preach to mankind the existence of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago that came into this world. And that's what Luke began to do over in the first chapter of Luke there in his book. If I can read this now, I'm going to try. For as much as many have taken, reading from Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, no doubt, no question, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and he begins a story. He begins his story at the very beginning, at before there was a John the Baptist out in the wilderness crying, repent, and making a way for the Lord, whose shoes latchet he felt he was not worthy to unloose, nevertheless would prophesy that when he is come, he will, I'll baptize you with water, but when he is come, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So he began at the beginning, and he took us through that whole thing, and finally to an angel, or not finally, but shortly after that, to an angel that announced to a girl, a single lady named Mary, that she should give birth to a child from God, that she would become pregnant or would come to bear a child that would be of the Holy Ghost. And much prophecy was given concerning him and how his name would be Wonderful, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, many things were spoken there concerning this child that was to be born. Theophilus got the story from the start. And then throughout his virgin birth and finally the angels appearing and giving the blessed announcements to the shepherds there, and Herod over there trembling when he heard about this man, and the wise men coming from afar off and believing that a great man was born, and they came to honor him, and believing a king of the Jews was born. And like I say, that only made Herod tremble, and he wanted to hear about him and where he's at so he could kill him. And that inspired him to make a law that all children should be killed 2 years old and under in order to get this child out of the way. But God in his divine providence took him into Egypt in a dream by night there to Joseph in order to protect him from the wrath of Herod. And after Herod died, he comes back and he lived a normal life there, being obedient to his parents, Joseph and Mary, and worked in the carpenter shop. And all the details that he gave about that. And yet at 12 years old, that he confounded the doctors of the law and the scribes there, as he went in the temple and began to reason or to ask questions, and they couldn't understand where this young man would have this kind of a knowledge, and didn't comprehend at that time that he was the only begotten Son of God that was scheduled to come by the divine providence of God from the foundation of the world to redeem mankind. But he went on, and at 30 years of age, he finally, Luke just gives the whole story, how he began his earthly ministry, and he turned water into wine, and he began to heal the lame and the sick and the blind, and all this. The world got a witness that was unmistakable that this was truly the Son of God without question. He brought much controversy and much talk as the scribes and Pharisees and the hypocrites didn't want their system moved like that, but he just continued to do good and to reach into Galilee and Samaria and Jerusalem and various parts of the country there where he made his journey, mostly by foot, I believe, and did all these good things. And Luke does a beautiful job of giving accurate account of these miracle after miracle after miracle, which he did, until finally a Nicodemus in John says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the things that he's doing other than that he has come from God." John also said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Luke laid out the facts. We so appreciate that. This is the bare facts. If you're confused with the Christianity that you are involved in today, go back and believe the record that God has given of His Son. And you can start with Luke and with John and look at the bare facts of how this child came and how he was prophesied. And then I have to think also of Cleopas, I believe it was, who was walking along after the death and resurrection, and he didn't hear about the resurrection or didn't know of it, and he was sad, and they were perplexed, and we had hoped that it would be he that would have delivered Israel. And Jesus came up among them there, and their eyes were closed. They didn't know him. And he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken of him." And I believe that that is a challenge to anyone who is a Bible student today and should be the light in the Jew's eyes if he reads and believes the Old Testament, to believe the prophecies that were spoken of this man. But like I say, it's a fool who closes his eyes to the truth of this matter. It's a fool who doesn't believe the facts. It's a fool who doesn't believe the record that God gave of his son. Because Luke, as he tells Theophilus, how does he use the word? Infallible proofs. There are many infallible proofs. And maybe he was talking about, I think it was widely known at that time that Jesus died. Of course, everybody, all of Jerusalem knew that because Cleopas there said, "You mean you live in this area and you haven't heard what has taken place here?" When they recognized that Jesus Christ was finally, after a beautiful and prosperous ministry for 3.5 years, was taken out and crucified on a cruel cross outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha, where he shed his blood for the sins of humanity without fighting, without resisting, and gave us a beautiful example of how to die in our faith and for our faith. But now, 3 days later, he was resurrected. He was resurrected. And he appeared to some women there and made himself known. And finally Peter ran to the grave and looked in, and the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty. And he recognized too the fact that it appears like Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Well, as they, going back to Cleopas there, as they journeyed along there, and it was late in the day and they had talked about many things. In fact, Jesus had opened to him the prophecies, and appears like he went through all the prophecies concerning himself in the Old Testament in that journey. And it was late in the day, and so they bid him to come in and stay for the night. But they went in and closed their doors for fear of the Jews. And here Jesus Christ came through the wall or through the door or whatever with it being closed, and appeared and showed his hands and his feet. And these are the facts. These are some of the infallible proofs. Jesus Christ, this great man of God, rose from the dead. And it was prophesied by David that he would, in Psalms, that he would not be holden of death. That thou shalt not see thy Holy One see corruption, it says. And in other words, he would not see corruption of his body, but he would actually, life would come back 3 days later and he would rise again. And he was seen of about 500 men. And as he tells the story to Theophilus, he reminds him of the fact that there are many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. And so it's right in our discussions to atheists or unbelievers today to ask them that question: do you believe in the existence of Jesus Christ? If a person has chosen not to believe that, even though historians wrote of him, even though we have a Bible that is a book of miracles in its coming together, in the way it was canonized and translated and brought down in accuracy to our day, of which we are so thankful and grateful for, there are many, many infallible proofs. 500, over 500 men were witnesses that the man did exist after his death, that he did rise from the dead, and they saw him and they heard him talk and they saw the nail prints in his hands and his feet. So there are many infallible proofs. And that is the core of Christianity. His virgin birth, his wisdom at 12 years old, his obedience in submitting himself to his father and mother there and work in the carpenter shop. And yet when his time was come to begin his earthly ministry and perform miracle after miracle after miracle. But that is what people don't want to believe, because they don't have scientific evidence of it. and therefore they rejected and will not believe the record of the miracles that are given to us in the book of Luke. But he tells Theophilus, here is the record, one after the other. He talked about blind men, lame men, women with issues of blood, and men, paralytics laying at the pool of Bethesda for a long time that received strength. That is the facts of the gospel. And that's what Luke did in the book of Luke. And this all he taught. And now he tells these men, before he ascended here in Acts chapter 1, that they are to go back into an upper room there. And they're supposed to wait, not for many days, only 10 it ended up being, until they be endued with power from on high. And then they are to be witnesses of him and the facts, all that he did and all that he said, and give that combined message to the world. Now, anybody who doesn't do that today is not giving the true gospel. It's not true Christianity. If you are only believing like the philosophers at Harvard University that I once heard say, one of the doctors of divinity in a debate that I attended one evening I was there, forget his name right now, he said, the Bible contains the Word of God. He didn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. He believed it contained the Word of God, which only meant that parts of it may be true, but not all of it. I forget the man, he had an accident when he was young. Never forget him, like he had a very stiff neck. And of course he appeared very stoic and stiff when he presented that evening. And I never forgot that. And today we have millions of people that believe the Bible. They're taught that in college and universities and divinity schools and even in Bible schools at places that the Bible only contains the Word of God. And so we never know which part belongs to Him and which part is a true fact and which part is only a fable or only some kind of story made up. But when we believe the record that God gave His Son and that record is true, then we enter into what is known as true Christianity, which is our only hope today. It's our only hope. We can't go to a mosque and listen to the teachings of Muhammad and get a hope for the soul. It has produced the most anarchic, the most violent, the most diabolical religion that this world has ever seen. We can't go to the Hindus and walk on our knees on pebbles and stones and cast our live children into the river, the Ganges River, in order to have some kind of merit in the next life. This doesn't give hope to mankind. This doesn't make man a righteous man. This doesn't make him non-resistant and peace-loving and kind and have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. It's only the true gospel where we believe the facts as Luke gave them and John and Matthew and Mark and all the rest of the men who wrote, Peter and Jude, John the Revelator, the Hebrew writer, whoever he was, and all these men, the Apostle Paul, that beloved apostle who gave us all those epistles. That is the facts. That is the Acts of the Apostles. That is the ongoing outworking of what Luke said in the 24th chapter. Now we have the Acts 28 chapters of the ongoing revelation of the infallible proofs of the continued healings. And the man at the gate, beautiful, I had to think of him. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he did. And he went in the temple and the whole place knew who he was and couldn't believe hardly the facts that were given. But it is upon the belief of this record that we enter into true Christianity today and that will pull us through the fog of confusion that we may face in our time and in our day and give us a reality of life and give us a hope beyond the grave for ourselves 2,000 years later. Christianity, our only hope. It's our only hope. We can't go to the other Eastern religion. I remember so much I never met an Indian guru. But I remember when I was in Washington, I believe, state of Washington or Oregon or somewhere, when a lady came up to me who had went to India or perhaps visited a guru that was over here. They were coming over here in the 70s and 80s and going into the universities and colleges and duping many people and lying to them and giving them the most false ideas and ridiculous ideas you ever heard. But this lady got possessed with a spirit of Kundalini. And that is actually a snake in the spine. And this lady had a snake in the spine. She was trying to sit on a wooden chair in front of me, and she twisted and turned and wrenched and went forward and backward and sideways and off the chair and back on and pled for help because she said, I went to a guru and he laid hands on me and I've got the spirit of Kundalini in my spine and there's a snake in my spine and she was just a crazy woman and she went from place to place to place to try to find help, and yet it didn't seem like she was willing to renounce it and to get rid of it, and I never heard that she did. You know, I remember so well when a dear friend of mine spent a lot to go to Columbus, Ohio, to get a very, very special meeting with a guru out there. And he was supposed to have the secret of the true light, the true light. And oh, it was just so that he got in. Very few people were able to get into that inner room where he sat and would reveal to you the true light. And all it was putting a little pressure with your thumb and your finger on your eyeballs that made those light spots, those phosphenes of the eye, come forth. And the young man said, I felt like running out in front of a truck after I got out of that meeting and recognized all that I had gone through to try to find the true light. We cannot go to these men. We cannot go to these religions. We cannot seek any other way. There is no other way. And Luke gives us the facts of that so clearly. As Peter preached at his beginning message in the book of Acts, and Luke writes it down, and Peter said, no other name given under heaven among men than by man must be saved other than through Jesus Christ. His life, his miracles, Calvary, death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension into heaven, which we have in Acts chapter 1. And then, as ye have seen him go, so shall he come. And here we are tonight, just before that happens. This morning, just before that happens, I believe the day is very close, when as ye have seen him go, he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. Read your Bible, my beloved. Study, seek into these matters like Theophilus did. Go to Luke and say, tell me the story. I want to know the reality of this thing. I want to know the facts. Give me all that this man said or did and all that he said, all that he taught. Don't go to church for an hour on a Sunday morning and then go golfing and swimming and hiking and every other thing to while away the day. But seek Him in depth, seek Him in reality. Do not stop until you have the many infallible proofs and faith arise in your own hearts to believe the entire record that God has given of His Son. You know, all of us are born in sin. And the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience, and that's us. That's who we were. That's how we were born. And we had wickedness in our hearts and in our lives. But the only way to face God at death, the only way, I think in that debate also that atheist was asked whether when he gets sick, whether something about whether he cares whether he lives or dies. Well, he said sometimes he's so sick that he wishes he could die, and I guess that would be because of the relief of the misery that he's in his sickness. But he doesn't reckon what is on the other side. Eternity. Reality with God. Heaven or hell. These are also the facts that Luke gave to us, that Jesus taught. Where is the account of the rich man and Lazarus? But the book of Luke. The book of Luke. And many other. Likewise, he gives us the realities of the facts of life. Heaven or hell. Which place will you spend your eternity? The only way to face God. The only way to face God. Now, here in the book of Acts, like I said, we have 28 chapters that span, about 30, 40 years of the ongoing facts of the Church of Jesus Christ and those that believed that record and responded right to it, repented of their sins. The Pharisees even repented, and they came and made things right, got right with God, seeing this was the truth, joining the church. And we see this. But then we have in our possession the history of the Christian church that shows that book of Acts never stopping, but going on and bringing total confusion to the emperors of Rome. And finally, great challenge and opposition to the apostate Catholic Church in the centuries of the Dark Ages in the 14, 1500s and 1600s and all of that. The Christian Church comes down through the ages as a solid witness of the infallible proofs that have continued. No, we do not have the level of miracles that we had back there. Nobody has ever been able to reproduce that in the physical form. But let me tell you, that doesn't matter to me, in that those men had to get sick again and die, and women later on in life. But he gave to us the great miracle of the new birth, the transforming power of God that delivered us from sin and wickedness and lying and stealing and cheating and leaving your spouse and seeking another and all these kind of things. God is able, through the miracle of the new birth, to make a man new and to change his life so that he is able to live a godly in Christ Jesus, not a life of debauchery and sin and wretchedness like we see in the world today. If you take a look at the wretchedness of humanity today, if you dare take a look, your confusion should evaporate. And if you look at the results of true Christianity, young men, young women that have believed the record and believed the Bible and committed their lives to purity and sobriety, godliness, read their Bibles and believed it and tried to live it out, yes, in weakness some, and lack of understanding and maturity, but growing in grace and in the wisdom and knowledge of God. Look at their lives. Look at the godly marriages. Look at the godly courtships. Look at the raising of godly children that are well behaved and a pleasure for us to be among them. Look at them. Look at the modesty. Look at the decency. Look at the hard work they're able to do and the honest ways they do business. And your confusion again should evaporate. There is a true Christianity, and it today is our only hope. It is our only hope. Put away the confusion of the hour. If we have to say, like I do even sometimes, and say, I don't understand. I can't figure all this out. But I still believe the record and the facts that Luke gave. And I believe the infallible proofs that that he so accurately wrote down in these two books. And lift them up to, here they are in the English language. God bless King James and the men who have translated this in such a beautiful and accurate way that I don't believe there's hardly any discrepancy here worth talking about. From the original Greek manuscripts. And I just thank God for us. But today he sits in the heavens interceding for us all. Imagine him going to the Father on behalf of Brother Ted and Sister Ruby and myself and Brother Victor and Jubilina and interceding for them in life for maybe a trial that they have and a difficulty and a hard thing to choose, and maybe not everything just perfect before God at times, but there's an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth and makes intercession for us on the behalf of him shedding his blood at Calvary and going that extra mile to save mankind and to bring us and redeem us and bring us through all the way to glory. That is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And it's our only hope. It's our only hope. The Bible says, and Luke records this in the book of Acts, I think it's in Peter's message, how that he will reign until all his enemies be made his footstool. We're about to see that today. It looks like they're all over the place, and they're running everything, and they're taking over the world. But I tell you, they will become his footstool. They will. He's going to come to judge the world in righteousness. And my friends, that's the message of the Christian church. That's the message. Christianity, that's the message we are called to preach and testify and tell others about and live it out that men can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Be encouraged. This man Jesus is real. The facts that Luke wrote are absolute and amen. That's what it means to me. The question is, what does it mean to you this morning? Is this message, and first of all, is this man precious to you today? And do you believe all that he did while he was here and all that he said? The message he left behind. Oh, thank you for salvation and this great message given to Theophilus by this faithful man called Luke. Don't know an awful lot about him, but what he gave and left behind for us today to be convinced of the reality of true Christianity. May God bless each one. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed at confusion. Don't let it cloud your eyes. Don't let it stop your vision or in any way, but continue to go back to the facts when confusion wants to come in and hold on to it with all your might. God bless you. Open it up. Glad for some further input and testimony here this morning. Just feel free to raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and bear testimony. Brother James. Where?
Yes. Yes. Thank you, brother, for the encouragement today. I had to think of the, you know, what's the greatest invention, the greatest thing man has ever created, and how it compares to this gift. To this man, Jesus Christ. It's not to be compared. You know, the world runs after money, fame, power, great fortune. But it's not to be compared with Christianity and what we receive when we receive Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother, for that encouragement today.
I want to thank you also for this message today. When I think back how sudden death can be, and when your end is there and you're gone, there's nothing left. You can't go back to redo your things or whatever. But
amen.
I want God to help me to live a complete Christian life.
Amen.
And to just work it out from day to day with His power. And I pray that He'd fill me with Spirit and just help me to keep on living for Him. Thank you again for this message.
Over here.
For me, as a second generation Christian, and it was alluded to certain times during the sharing and the message here, I was, you know, raised with the Bible, with Christianity, with Christian service, with church. And one can think, you know, well, this is where you were raised. How do you know? You don't know what it's like being a Hindu. Well, a Hindu will be raised, a child that's born into a Hindu family will be raised Hindu, and they will be raised to believe that they are right. A Muslim child will be raised to believe that they are right. All the other religions, they will be raised. The children that are born will be raised and taught that they are right. So everybody's being raised and taught that they are right. How do I know that I'm not just part of the masses out there? And I was just trained, raised and trained to believe that what I'm being taught is right. And I've never really had a serious struggle with knowing that I was right, or that I was brought up right. It was just, you know, you don't ask such questions. But, you know, as you get older, you begin to wonder sometime. And what really solidified this, which was already pretty solid, was at the most recent missions conference that was here, there was a speaker, and he basically summed it up like this, that Christianity is the only faith in which you have a personal relationship with God. That there is a God that is interested in a personal relationship. It's a personal God. Whereas every other religion that you look at and you study it, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or the other religions out there, there is no personal relationship there. Any atheism, well, you can't even include atheism in the mix. There's nothing there. But all the other religions, there is no desire for the deity that they serve or the God, as they call it, to have a personal relationship with its followers. It's only the religion of Christianity that you can have that, and that you can actually test it to see that it works, that there is that opportunity there. You know, God says in many places in the Bible, and one of them is, open your mouth and I will fill it. Bring in all your tithes. Will I not open the windows of heaven? And I think that is a blessing, and one that an aspect of Christianity that we should always keep very close to our heart, and to have it in front of our eyes, and that we be ever mindful of it.
I just want to thank you, Moses, for the message and the encouragement. And I just want to testify that Jesus Christ has totally changed my life. I lived in that debauchery for many of my years. And it's one of my God's mercy. After 38 years of living that life, that He had mercy on me and changed my life. It's totally different, and I'm so grateful for the Word. I know I don't speak much about my life, but God, God's so good, and I just thank Him for changing me. And I just pray that my sons would see a difference as they have lived the life that I have put them through and the debauchery of the life, that they would see a difference. Only by God's grace, it's not me, but I'm thankful for God's grace. That is looking to go into the world. It's not worth it, the things that you reap later on. So I just pray that each one of these young people will see that. Talk to me. I don't mind. Because I see what it's done to my children and the life that I've lived. But I thank you.
How hard it is to see the very people you bore go back to where you once lived. Yeah. Yes, amen. All right. Well, I think over here, Ken.
It's easy to say here that we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. I think it's, we need to ask the Lord to really put that, somehow drive it deep in our hearts, that it's not only something we say, but it's worked out in our lives and the way we relate to our other people, that they can tell that is the way we believe, and that is the truth.
I have a question. I'm back there on your debate, Professor, about the Bible only being a partial truth. What's the purpose of believing any of it, or the foundation, basis, whatever you want to call it, for believing any of it if you don't believe all of it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not sure. I can't relate to that, because I never viewed it through those eyes. But I think they have brought science and their own reasoning in, and what measures up with that they believe, and what doesn't they don't. That's what it appears, that there's such a scientific education there, and have lifted science to that level, that when it can't be scientifically proven, then they question it, doubt it. But Christianity is spiritual. It is not all literal, has many literal outworkings, but it is a spiritual matter, matter of faith and love and belief.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.